Let's begin today by turning to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. And Holy Father, we just ask that you would bless the words that we read today from your Holy Scriptures, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you would enliven what we read, that we could see you and hear you speak to us, that your word would have a powerful impact in our lives to change us here today. And God, that you would give us the faith to know that your word is pure and holy and true, that this word is inspired by you and is profitable to us, God, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that we would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, Father, we just ask and claim your promise today that you would speak to us, and we look forward to what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week when we were talking and we began, as I said, potentially a series of sermons, and I don't know how long it'll take or how often we will do them, but we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we were talking about the Beatitudes. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are you who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness," that if we have an attitude of poverty in spirit, but we don't know to come to God, how we can get so off track in so many ways. Or how if we're mourning and we don't come to the true God, how we can look for comfort in all these other things in life. And how if we have this meekness and we're a teachable person because we're like, I don't know what to do, and we're not looking to God for teaching, other teachers can take us in all different manner of directions. And so we understand that when Jesus was speaking, underneath it all was the assertion that we come this way before Almighty God, poor in spirit, knowing that we need Him. We come before Him mourning, looking to Him to comfort us. We come with meekness, looking for Him to teach us. And we come hungering and thirsting for His righteousness, knowing He will fill us. And God gave us these promises through Jesus Christ. And this is an experience that we have as men and women and as children, as we come before God and we look to God and we look to Him to do His work in us. Because what really Jesus is speaking out is the life that we are living in the Spirit. The Spirit breaks down pride and resistance. The Spirit takes away all the lack of sobriety. Jack was quoting from Titus 2, and he said, "Young men, be sober." Doesn't mean that you have to be serious. It doesn't mean that you can't have fun, but you should be serious-minded about why you're here. To have reverence. To know what the purpose and meaning of your life is. And to live it out because of who God is. And so we talked about how we should have no other gods. And God began the commandment, not just saying you shall have no other gods. He began it by saying, "I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." He identified himself as God. And so we pick up today in commandment number 2, as we discussed last week about our love for God. Let's look at this in verse 4. So he says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord," and again, every time we see that capitalized, that's the name, Yahweh. "For I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." That's very interesting that God put that right in the scripture. I think that says a lot, and God willing, we'll come back and we'll contemplate this. But I want to ask you, how many of you, by show of hands, have ever carved an image to worship it? Anybody in here? Nobody. Okay, so we're good. On to commandment 3. We're solid, right? You see, just like last week when we talked about having other gods, we looked at those names of 100 other gods. And that's why, again, identifying who we're talking about when we talk about who our God is, the creator of the universe, the one who gave glory to a name, Yahweh, he identifies so that we're not going after Molech or Baal. We're not going after Buddha. We're not going after some other god. We are going after the true living God, the only God.
We're going after Him.
And we saw how physically we might be solid on that, spiritually, maybe not so much. But see, here is what the law does. And as we go through these sermons, I hope that what you're going to see is the law demonstrates where we're off. When we're walking in the Spirit, when we're walking with God, we will keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Why? Do you think that Jesus had to think about keeping the commandments? It says that He kept every commandment. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Why? It's Him. This is the way He lives. This is the way He thinks. This is who He is. Now, if you understand that, you're going to go a long way toward obedience to God, toward loving God and walking in His ways. Because if you understand that what's really happening here is we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, so that as we live in the flesh, we also live apart from sin. We live according to God. When we sin and fall short, you realize that what it should be saying is not that I have to stop doing that behavior, as much as it is something's not right within me. Christ in me, the hope of glory, is not coming out right. It's a heart issue. What did we talk about last week? He said, the new covenant that I make, I'll forgive their sins and their lawlessness, I'll remember them no more. I will put my law in their mind and I will write it on their hearts. As much as God took His finger and etched on two tablets of stone the commandments, God wants to write His word, His law in our hearts, because it really says who He is. See, this is where it makes no sense. It comes into conflict when people say, you don't need to keep God's commandments. Just know the Lord. For the Lord said in 1 John 2, verse 3, through the Apostle John, He says, if you say that you know me and keep not my commandments, what did He say you are? We've got to believe that. But why is that true? It's because when Christ is living in you, what comes out is obedience to His word and ways. So it doesn't happen by a behavior modification, a behavioral change. It happens by a transformation. And this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. He said, don't think that I came to do away with the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to show you what it is. And He lived it perfectly. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. This is our God. So, when we come to this commandment, we need to see it not now as the first covenant, but as it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that when we come to Christ, the veil is taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, that we can see the truth of it. So again, that's 2 Corinthians 3, if you want to look at that. So He says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am Yahweh your God, am a jealous God. So how is it then that we might think about this in the light of Christ? God is saying, don't make any image of things in heaven or things below. Why not? Why not? Turn over to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. Notice this in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Moses is up getting the commandments. He is spending time with the Lord. The people are down there saying he delays his coming. Now let me tell you something about when people delay their coming. You start to wonder, you start to think, you start to assess, right? Think of the verse in the New Testament. People say the Lord delays His coming. What do they start to do? They beat each other. Or, and that's in the Gospels, if you look in the book of Peter, he says the Lord delays His coming. And it says, don't think that the Lord has become slack concerning His promise. The Lord's not slack. But rather, He's unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's time for all this stuff to get worked out to create something new. So here is Moses delaying. We don't know where the man is who brought us out. Did Moses bring them out? Who brought them out? God. So we can't see and touch the man who brought us out. Make us a God we can see and touch who's here before us. So what does Aaron say? All right. Break off your gold earrings, which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, made a molded calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." A molded calf. Now, it's kind of interesting because I'm thinking if I'm bowing down to an image, it's not going to be a calf. But, you know, I don't live in India either, right? So it's, you know, you think about some of these things. You wonder, where did that come from? That you make an animal holy, and it's so holy, you know, even today, to this very day, they drink the urine of cows because it's holy. Because they're holy. But here they made a calf, a golden calf, and he said, "Here it is. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." They made a carved image. So Aaron, after he made it, he built an altar to it, and he made a proclamation. "Tomorrow is the feast to Yahweh." Now, isn't that interesting? He didn't say to the golden calf. He still identified the God as Yahweh. But here it is, something you can see and touch that you can bow down to. I want you to think about this in the reality of your life and my life today. Do we ever wonder where God is? Do we ever pray to God and ask Him to come and we find He's delaying or we need to wait and be silent? That we turn to other things, that we turn to, well, God would want me to do this or God would want me to do that, and start to reason out and create an image to give us the fast answer. Where we create an image of what God would tell us to do, and we say, "To God, to Yahweh, I do this." See, the image that is being erected in our lives is every time when we take and create something that represents God, like the children of Israel. That's not God. Was the calf a good representation of God? Was it even close? No. Not even close. Now, here's the thing we have to ask ourselves in our own lives when we look at this commandment and we look at it in the Spirit. Are we creating God in our own image? You see, mankind, God said, He said He made all the beasts of the field. He made the calf in its own image. He made the birds. He made everything in its own image. But when it came to man, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let's give him dominion." So God made man in his image and his likeness. But isn't it interesting that as we see these men and women redeemed in Israel, when they were not seeing God with their physical eyes, what they did was they determined to make Him in their image. Friends, sometimes we want God to be who we want God to be, and that's the God we create. Some of us have a teddy bear God. He's always there. He's like a soft teddy bear. But sometimes the soft teddy bear image is completely off. Sometimes God is almost like a teddy bear. He's so gentle and loving and kind. But behind all that is tremendous power, tremendous strength, tremendous wisdom. He's not the little teddy bear that we cuddle up with and we just pat. "Oh, you're so comforting, teddy bear God." Sometimes we create God in our image. We say, "Hey, if I name it and proclaim it, it should be." Like God's the genie in the bottle. And we rub the bottle and out comes genie God. Because my God's genie God. And I command God what He's going to do. And my God is the God that if I name it and proclaim it, that's it. Now God does answer prayers and God does promise to do things. But Do we always get what we want? Is it our will we seek in prayer or His? So we create God in an image that we like, because I like to get everything I ask for and everything I want. Is that good? Parents, is that good when your children come and ask you that you just give them everything they want? That would be a corrupt parent, and that would be a corrupt God. See, God looks with wisdom and understands what the child needs, and He makes decisions according to His mighty will. Some like the God of justice and vengeance. They don't like the mercy stuff as much as they like the judgment that He is true and this is the law and that's it. And they want to see it exacted. And so God becomes a very harsh God. Now here's the thing, and here's one of the toughest things that we will face in our lives. And that is, so often what we do is we take the images of those who have had authority over us, our fathers, our mothers, our teachers, those who have had power and authority, and we project the man who had authority or the woman who had authority, we project it to God. And we make God like that parent, like that authority figure in our lives. And we think we're worshiping God and we think we know God. And all we're doing is thinking of God in some image we created in our own minds. So He said, don't make any image of anything above or anything below and bow down to it. Why not? Because if you try to put God into some form or image and bow down, I guarantee you, you and I will miss the point completely. We will miss God because every form is finite. The calf, the eagle, the ox, the man, the sun, the moon, the stars. These are all things God made, but they don't define Him. They show us something about His character, but not His form. It's a very interesting thing how often there can be arguments and debates over the form of God, when really the Scripture spends very little time talking about it in comparison to the substance of God. Why do you think God made it that way? Why do you think that God didn't try to describe it? Do you think it's possible that in our minds we can't even begin to understand the form of God? That He purposely said, and I'm not going to try to reveal that to you. You guys won't even get it. But He didn't. And He says that He didn't. Turn with me over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Notice here in verse 15, He says, take careful heed to yourselves. Now it's interesting because there are places where it just says take heed. In here, in the way it's coming out in translation, take careful heed. It's more than just that. It's something special. Take careful heed. What does God want us to take careful heed to? Take careful heed. You saw no form. You saw no form when Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Take heed that I didn't show you on purpose, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth, and take heed lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Drop down to verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God, which He made from you and made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For Yahweh your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Yahweh your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now when we read the commandment in Exodus 20, He said that as well. Right? In Exodus chapter 20, notice here in verse 4, Exodus chapter 20, He said, for I, the Lord your God, in verse 5, am a jealous God. Now, is God jealous in the way that a human might be, in a carnal way, to control? He's not. Some people read this. I've actually heard somebody, I won't say who, on television say they read this and that was it for them in their relationship with God. But jealousy, the way God is jealous is this. God made us and created us in His image. And God wants us to be the people He formed us to be in His image and His likeness, members of His family. How does that happen? It happens by a pure worship of Him. Not because He needs it, but because we need it. And when we make in our hearts and in our minds any graven image of God that is untrue, we corrupt the image of God, and therefore what we worship is corrupt in us. When you worship God without truth, without the true image of who He is, and you limit Him to some form that you create in your own mind, you corrupt His image, you corrupt yourself. The commandment that God is talking about here and what He is saying to the people is that when we have a relationship with Him, we're not going to make Him what He's not. Friends, some of you need to know that God is very merciful and gracious. When we come and we ask forgiveness, man, does He pour it out. He yearns to pour it out. He's jealous for you to be forgiven. There's others of you that want God to be the teddy bear, that want Him gentle and soft all the time, and think that God has no standard, that God just wants you to be happy. No matter what you do, that just live in your sins and be happy, because God wants me to be happy. God does want you to be happy, but if the happiness means that you're going to create unhappiness because what you think makes you happy won't, and what you think makes you happy will make somebody else miserable, He's got to call you on it. He doesn't reduce the standard of His way of love for you. God does not reduce His standards, His commandments, and His ways to make people happy. Because if He allows us to do the things that make our flesh happy, we'll make all each other miserable. That's how you corrupt. That's how you become corrupted. Because you make God what you want Him to be. God just wants me to be happy. So I'll go commit sexual immorality because God wants me to be happy. It doesn't work that way, friends. It doesn't. The ways of God are true and holy. They have to be acknowledged. And realize this, that what is it that brings about these commandments? It's the heart and character of Almighty God. So when He is in us, this should be the way. When we see that we're making God in an image or thinking of God in a way that contradicts the Word, we should change. We should repent and say, man, my image of God is wrong. Remember, we had a Bible study years ago, and my wife actually was going to the Bible study, and a person said, you know, that Old Testament God, He killed people, but not the God in the New Testament. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Because I'll tell you what, when it says that great fear fell upon the church, how would you like it if you saw somebody lie to the Holy Spirit and they drop dead and the wife comes in and says, did you conspire in this way? And she lies to the Holy Spirit and she drops dead. I think if we had people dropping dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit, we would have maybe a little different image of God and the seriousness by which His law works. True? I think so. But sometimes we want God to be so not that, that we say He's not that. No, He is that. He is all of it. And notice what it says here in the commandment. He says, I'm a jealous God. I'm a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Do you see God in that image? Do you see God in that image? You have to allow God to be that. Because that's who He says He is. We create false images of God because we don't allow God's Word to dictate the image. We keep trying to make Him in our own fleshly image. And I tell you, with 100% surety, that we all break this commandment Because our very flesh keeps seeking to make God as we want Him to be. And we must submit to His Word and let Him reshape us as He is. If you find that in your walk with Christ, that you keep coming to the same roads over and over of sin, and you see things that aren't, I want you to consider that maybe the reason the behavior looks so bad is because your image of God looks so bad. Worship the true, and you will become true. It doesn't happen by looking at self and in our flesh trying to change us. Can you imagine if there was a potter and he puts a lump of clay down and he's going to start working with it and the clay's like, I got this. And the clay is trying to change itself and the potter is looking at the clay like, how long are you going to do that? How long are you going to do nothing? Because that's about what we do, and we try to form ourselves and shape ourselves and become something else. And the reality is, look to the potter. The potter has the authority. The potter has the power to transform the clay into the image that he wants it to be. Submit to him, worship him, and he'll make you who he wants you to be. But don't tell the potter how to do his work. He'll let you struggle with that one. Don't tell the potter you don't need him. Again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They have a relationship with the king. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There is a relationship of trust with the king. Blessed are the meek, for they're teachable. And he's going to give them the earth. You see, God wants to bless us with everything. His power and glory, his goodness is just showering upon us saying, let me do it. And what he's looking for us is to just let him do it. So we worship him, not in the image we make. We look to worship him as he is. So notice, he says, I'm visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. That's true. He declared it. But showing mercy to thousands. That's beautiful too, isn't it? To those who love me and keep my commandments. So he says, If you love me, here I am with mercy and goodness. I want to transform you. I want to make you into the image of my son. But if you hate me, despise me, neglect me, realize the sins are just going to continue to perpetuate, and that's the way it's going to be. Do you see that? Do you see how good God is? He's opening his arms of mercy to any to come. This is the glorious nature of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is the message that we declare to all that come into contact with us. God's arms are open wide. And he wants to have us come near that he may pour his mercy on us and that he may transform us into his own image. That's what God wants to do. It's so simple, but yet it's so difficult because our minds get clouded with so many other things. So God is a jealous God. He is jealous for us to be doing the things that lead to the blessing that he created us in his image to create us in his image. That's what he wants to do. And anything that comes in our lives that corrupts that, any God, any falsehood, any carved image, he's like, I don't want that part of you at all. Because it's corrupting. It's corrupting. So back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says so in verse 25, so when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. From there you will seek Yahweh your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now therein is the commandment of what God really is wanting. That we who can say, yes, we have false images of who God is. We make God in our image. We overemphasize certain parts of his character and we underemphasize other parts of his character. And the image of God gets warped in our minds. And he's saying, no, this is what I want. I want you to seek me. And if you will seek me in that place of idolatry where you've been worshiping carved images and other gods and you've been worshiping me in falsehood and in corruption, I will take you back to me. The commandment is the relationship to say, I'm going to pull you back to me. I'm jealous for you to be pure. Turn with me over to John. Oh, what a beautiful verse this is in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus was speaking with the Samaritan woman about worship and about life. In John chapter 4, notice this in verse 22. Well, in verse 21, I've got to always back up one for Scott, just because he always says I do that. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. This is the second commandment, my friends. The second commandment is a call from the Father. And the Father is saying, worship me in spirit and truth. Don't make a carved image. Don't make a form. Don't make me what you want me to be. Worship me in spirit and truth. See, if we understand this and we seek God in this light, that is what the commandment is saying. Seek me and worship me in spirit and truth. Not with anything else that you can make. Let those things pass away and let me be God before your eyes. Let me reveal myself in who I am and worship me. For God is spirit, verse 24, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. See, therein lies salvation that comes from this commandment. See, all the commandments, when really understood in their spirit, they're a part of our heart, they're a part of our relationship with God, and they bring us together. Worshiping God in spirit and truth is life-changing and transforming. To see him as he is, that is the thing that God wants us to see and to know. Turn with me now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, notice this. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Right? So I'm speaking in tongues. The tongues of men and the tongues of angels. But I have not love. And what is love? Love is that outgoing care and concern for the other. So if I can speak with tongues of men and angels, and I don't care about the other person, what does he say? I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. It's irritating because it's not driven by a care and concern. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Wow, that's impressive. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. If I don't have a care and concern, I'm nothing. Do you believe that? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, what are all these things? Is it a gift of God's Spirit to speak in tongues? Yes, it is. Is it a gift of God to have prophecy, understanding, knowledge, faith, All good things, right? What about bestowing all my goods to feed the poor? Is that Christ-like? Yes, it is. What if we lay our body down to be burned? We go into the burning house to save a child and we ourselves end up dying. Would that be good? No greater love is a man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. But what if we did the act without the love? What if we have these things of God without his love? You see, sometimes we can look and say, well, what is it to be a Christian? What is it to be a follower of God? Well, you have to know your word and the prophecies therein. You have to believe and have faith. You should pursue the gifts. You should pursue giving to the poor, going to the soup lines, feeding those that need it, giving your clothes to somebody else. But what if the image that we're replicating is a series of behaviors and at the heart of it, there's no love? What did God say of that walk? It's as nothing. It's as nothing. Because if at the core of it is not a care and concern, first with God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and second for your neighbor, if you're doing it because you think you should, if you're doing it because it's the right behaviors, you're exhibiting things that you should do, but it's not coming because you're doing it of love for God or love for someone else. You're doing it to make yourself holy. You are creating a carved image that is a limited form of God and yet missing the very substance that is the very core of God. And friends, this is the most dangerous kind of breaking the second commandment there is. The most dangerous kind of idol. Because you can think because you have gifts of the Spirit or because you have knowledge or understanding of prophecies, and you can have all this knowledge. You can argue over calendars or the name of God. People come to me with papers and it's like, you want to argue knowledge. Where's your care and concern? Show me your care and concern. I know we're on a good path. But sometimes we get so driven to exact a righteousness. And when the exacting of righteousness becomes devoid of God's love, what is it? It's nothing. It's a false image. Your life has become false. Your life has become corrupted because you don't have the very core of who God is. So better to throw out the knowledge, the gifts, the prophecies, and make sure that you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ with love. And then the knowledge, the prophecies, and the gifts become a sweet blessing. But without the love at the core, all the work we can do for God is just a false image. Because what God is doing is transforming us here to think of others. We're not trying to save ourselves. We're trying, as a beautiful child, we're trying to lay down our lives. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And that comes at the core of God's love. So what is it? Love suffers long. Is that part of your image? The image of God. And is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Friends, these verses, if you start before Almighty God in prayer and saying, show me who you are, and just read these verses. At the core of who God
It is this. God is love. God is love. So who is God? Who do we worship? God suffers long. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade himself. God is not puffed up. Now we see, as God talks about this, do you see, if you start to worship the God of all creation in truth, how that can change the way you think? It can change your heart inside because you're seeing God, and now the true image of God becomes formed in your heart. You're worshiping him in truth. So therefore, the things that you would prioritize in understanding who God is, what characteristics you look at of God, it's starting first with what? Tremendous humility, tremendous patience, tremendous willingness to suffer, tremendous willingness to put down of himself, tremendous willingness to care and have concern to say, what do I need to do to save you? I give you my son. I give you my favorite thing, my own beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. I will give him for you. Worship him in that truth and watch your life become transformed. But relegate that to later and put other things that we could read in this word, like knowledge or prophecies or tongues or anything else. And what happens? It starts getting warped. It gets warped in the spirit of religion. And as I said, this is the most dangerous kind of carved image we can create. The carved image where we don't start at the core of who God is. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. Notice this. 1 John 4, 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We must worship in spirit and truth. We are of God. To be of God, to know God. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So is the most important thing that you learn love? Absolutely. God says, I'm love. It's my very being and nature. And that love is so beautiful. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. If you don't have a care and concern that is outgoing for others, you don't know God. So let this day be the day of your new beginnings. If you say, man, you know what? I do a lot of righteous things, but I'm not sure what is in me, in my heart, is really an outgoing care and concern for others. That when others sin, I don't really suffer with them. I look for justice. I look to justify myself. I lay down my life, but really in my heart, I'm just resentful toward them. I act good. I keep my mouth shut, but really what's going on inside is I hate that person. You see, if you find that what's coming out and spewing out is a corruption of the heart in what you see in your thoughts, just acknowledge it. Just confess it. Say, you know what? Right here, God, I need to stop. I need to know you. The true image of you. And I need to worship you, God. Because it's looking to you and worshiping you, looking at your glory, you're going to take my heart and make it for you. You're going to change me. And I'm not going to be battling my behaviors, looking for comfort somewhere else, looking for a God somewhere else, looking for righteousness somewhere else, because I'm looking to you. And you're going to change me. And what's going to flow out of my life is what comes from you. And that image will be true. Because I'm worshiping you in spirit and in truth. You want to change the world, friends? Help people to know God, to see his love, because in seeing his love, they can begin to love. Worship him who is love, and you will begin to love. Worship him, but it requires that brokenness. It requires being poor in spirit. It requires mourning. It requires meekness. It requires hungering and thirsting for his righteousness.
In this, verse 9, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is outgoing care and concern for others. Not that we had outgoing care and concern for God, but that He had outgoing care and concern for us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has so much care and concern for us, we also should have outgoing care and concern for one another. That should motivate us. That's why we are of a forgiving spirit. That's why we seek reconciliation. That's why we're peacemakers. That's why we're going forth and are pure in heart, because we're not seeking our own. We're seeking God. And in seeking God, we are changed and transformed, and we view each other not as ones to battle with, but ones to be reconciled with. We plead for reconciliation because that's what God is doing. Worship the true God. And we become. So if you find that you're judging, condemning, critiquing all the time, you have people and you're looking at everybody's faults, go back to the beginning. Go back to the true image of who God is. Because what should be at the core of our being is a worship of Almighty God in truth that comes out in spirit and truth with who He is, with His love. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. Did you hear that? It's silly to try to make a form of God. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. How is it then that we become changed? By knowing Him. The image is not one we make a form. The true image is knowing Him. If you know who He is, it doesn't matter what He looks like, does it? Does it really matter? If you know God, does it really matter what He looks like? Because what you love is Him, not an image or a form of Him. You love Him because of who He is. That's what the second commandment's about. That's the spirit of it, to love and know Him. And as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that when we look at His image, it says when we come to Christ, the veil's removed, right? So it says, verse 14, their minds are blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. The veil is taken away in Christ. You can't find a way to the Father, to know the Father, except through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. No one. So how we ought to love and adore our Savior. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Believe that. Honoring the Son is honoring the Father. Dishonoring the Son dishonors the Father. He's the only way. He is the way. So honor the Son. So what does it say? It's taken away in Christ, verse 14. But to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. I've been trying with you today. I hope you can hear. I've been stripping the veil. I've been showing you the truth of the command as Christ has it to be. Do you see? Do you see what the commandment is saying? Because when you read the verse, you shall not make any carved image and bow down to it. I want you to be hearing, worship the Lord in spirit and truth. I want you to read that with your eyes in Christ to realize what He's saying. Now notice, so when one turns to the Lord, verse 16, the veil is taken away. So if we're reading it, we might get righteousness, we might get behaviors, but we won't get God. But when we look to Him, we will find Him. But now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, because we turn to Him, we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Friends, your transformation is dependent on seeing who God really is. It's the second commandment. Because if you don't see Him as He is, everything about your life will be corrupt. and you will perish, even if he gives you the land. Even if he pulls you out of bondage and you're in a walk with God, if your image of God is corrupt, you yourself will be corrupt. But the whole purpose of you existing is because God wants to make you in his image for his glory. For whom he foreknew, those he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are all to bear the image of our Father. We are all to bear the image of our God. Let that be your belief, and let that be what transforms your relationship with God and transforms you. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessing. We thank you for the blessing of life. We thank you for the blessing of truth. And Father, we ask that you would just cause us to be humble before you, to be of a poor and contrite spirit and tremble at your word, that God, we would be hungry to see who you are, to not just look at your word for knowledge, to not just look at your word to know ways, but God, to see you, to hear your voice, to know who you are, and God, to worship you in spirit and truth. I pray that these words would be true. And I pray, Father, for anyone who is here today and says, I've been so astray, I can see in my life. I pray that you would convict that heart of sin and that you would convict that heart of your righteousness. And I pray, Father, that they would seek the ministry that comes from your Spirit. And I pray that they would seek to confess to one another, to be prayed for, that there may be healing, that we would be a church that is not looking to imitate anything other than you. Show us who you are. Let us know who you are. And Father, transform us into the image of your Son, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To him be the glory and praise, and to you be the glory forever, Holy Father. Amen.